Today's one of those interesting Sundays in Advent, one of those seemingly rare occasions where all three of the scripture lessons today seem to weave together beautifully to lift up one important theme. They pick up a theme that, for those of us who were here last week, heard from Ricky to be really the theme of Advent. I know, you thought it was getting ready for the parties, sending out the Christmas cards, buying the presents, getting ready to go back home for the holidays. No, I hate to tell you that. But really, as Ricky pointed out last week, the theme of Advent is repentance. Just like Lent, it is regarded as a penitential season, and the colors for it are often purple or blue, depending on your tradition. And it is intended as a time when we are called to prepare not just for the holidays, not just to get ready with the gifts, but to really prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. We don't really want to think about the heavy burden that might be placed upon us to think about Advent as a time of repentance. I was really struck this week as I was thinking about our scripture passages and this theme of Advent by a posting, actually, that I saw on Facebook. Yes, I do look at Facebook, and I had great fun yesterday with all the birthday greetings I got. That was great fun. But sometimes there are some really intriguing things that come up on Facebook. One that caught my attention this week was titled, "Fed Up University President Addresses Student Body." And there was the letter that read like this: "Dr. Everett Piper, President, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. This past week, I actually had a student come forward after a university chapel service and complain because he felt victimized by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. It appears that this young scholar felt offended because a homily on love made him feel bad for not showing love. In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable. I'm not making this up. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are the victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus makes them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer. I have a message for this young man and all others who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort you have after listening to a sermon is called conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It is supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession, not your self-actualization. So here's my advice," Piper says. "If you want the chaplain to tell you you're a victim, rather than tell you that you need virtue, this may not be the university you're looking for. If you want to complain about a sermon that makes you feel less than loving for not showing love, this might be the wrong place. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land, in Missouri and elsewhere, that will give you exactly what you want. But Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them. At OKWU, we teach you to be selfless rather than self-centered. We are more interested in your practicing personal forgiveness than political revenge. We want you to model interpersonal reconciliation rather than foment personal conflict. We believe the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. We don't believe that you have been victimized every time you feel guilty, and we don't issue trigger warnings before altar calls. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, but rather a place to learn that life isn't about you, but about others, that the bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt, that the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will this is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university. Now, his words might seem a little harsh and to the point, and perhaps it resonates for me, having been a university chaplain before, but I thought he raised some very interesting points that point us directly to the theme of repentance during Advent. Contrary to what our culture and world would tell us, Advent isn't just about feeling good. It's about preparation. It's about looking honestly at ourselves, about our confession of our sin, which leads us to forgiveness. Advent is about selfless love, the kind of love that was so selfless that God would give of God's self to send God's Son into this crazy, mad world that was just as crazy then as it is now, just as violent as it is now, just as troubled as it is now. And he chose to be selfless and come into the world as a human being to live among us and like us. Advent is about forgiveness, the ability to forgive other people, and sometimes the ability to forgive ourselves. Advent is about reconciliation. So, what does it mean when we say that Advent is about repentance? Repentance is really about looking within ourselves, about seeing the good and the bad, and about making a resolution to change. And so often the change isn't any big dramatic thing. Often it's a willingness to look at, confront, and change our attitudes, perhaps about ourselves, about our world, about our church, to be honest and look within. It's a willingness to really open ourselves to an awareness of the other person in our lives and the awareness of God in our life as well. Now, there are many ways that we can do this, and for many of us that are gathered here today, I suspect we have our own process, but I would like to invite you into a spiritual exercise. And so, I don't want you to take your bulletin today and just put it on the recycle stack on the back table, or just take it home and throw it away. There's a treat in there for you that maybe you didn't notice yet. Ooh, something different. See, Ricky likes to shake it up once in a while and just add stuff. He and I just add stuff in there so, you know, keep it interesting. When I was training to be a spiritual director, one of the tools we learned about was called the Examine. It's a tool that was created by St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. And it is a tool that is still used today by all Jesuits and by many other people as well, because it's a pretty straightforward, easy way of looking at ourselves and becoming aware of God's movement or lack of movement as we see it in our lives. So I invite you to take your bulletin. It's under the scripture lessons. It says the Examine, and it's five simple steps. In fact, it's so simple that Ignatius urges the people who do it to don't do it for more than 15 minutes. It's meant to be something brief. He invites people to do it at lunchtime and in the evening. Many of us, I usually just do it in the evening, but whatever fits into your schedule. And so one author, William Blazek, on a website, lays out the Examine in five easy steps. The first step is to quiet yourself. And just become aware that you are in the presence of God. And you can do this anywhere. You don't have to be here in the church. You don't have to be in some sacred place. You can be at home with the kids running around screaming in the background, at work with people out in the hallway talking, at a restaurant, wherever it works for you, or at home before you go to bed at night. But quiet yourself and become aware that God, that you are in the presence of God. Then the second step is simply to ask God to help you, to make this examine, to look at yourself. Easy enough. The third step then is to recall the people, places, and things that have entered your day since the last time you did it, whether it was at lunchtime or in the evening. Ask where God might have been present in the sights, sounds, tastes, and sensations of your day. This is perhaps the nugget of this whole exercise, is to become aware God is around us and active in our world and lives always. It's just we don't always take a few moments to acknowledge it, to celebrate it. Who are the people that came into your life today and made you aware of God's presence? Perhaps it was, I noticed last night, Ricky put on these gorgeous pictures of the sunset. Maybe it's walking outside and seeing the beauty of Prague. For me, it's like, ooh, the sun is out. Whoa, that's a celebration for me. Whatever way it is, whether it's through other people, through experiences, through things you've done, how has God been present to you in that? And then think about, in the fourth step, what might be the ways that you turned away from God or from God's desires for you? I think the way that that happens to me more often, I think it's because I'm not used to living in a big city, but the metro, I love the metro. It's awesome. You can just zoom across the city in no time, but it drives me crazy when I'm leaving work in the evening, and it's so jam-packed, I can't hardly get on. And there are times it makes me nuts. Oh, these people everywhere. I think those are the times that kind of I let things get in between me and an awareness of God. I think Jesus could walk down the concourse of the A-line, and I would totally miss it because I'm so frustrated at all the people around me. So what are the ways in which, what gets in the way of you experiencing God? And the fifth and final step is to then form a resolve based on what you've experienced in the last four steps. What might you do different? How could you change your behavior or your attitude? It doesn't have to be anything big. For me, I'm constantly saying, okay, I need to resolve to not get so irritated on the metro because I love the metro. What is some little way, what is some resolve that you can make to open yourself to God's presence? So I invite you in this Advent season, as you prepare for all the many activities that I'm sure are part of your life, to think about taking a few moments, maybe only once a day, but to take these five short steps and to become aware of the ways in which God is active in your life. I think so often the struggles that we see, I know I was talking to John and Evelyn on the way to church this morning, and they were telling me about another attack in the tube in London. You know, it's so easy to just be totally overwhelmed by everything happening in our world. As an American, I'm so distraught and upset about the gun violence in my country and what we can do about that. So there's so many things that are constantly bombarding us, trying to take us away from awareness of God. And how can we make this Advent season a special one by opening ourselves to the awareness of God's activity in our lives and in our world? As we practice the examine, we become aware that Advent can be a season of repentance. Literally, it means metanoia. It means a turning away. It means turning and changing our heart, our mind. It means an inner transformation that will eventually bear visible fruit. It's not just about focusing on our weak points and telling us ourselves how awful and bad we are, but it is about confessing our true humanity and in that way receiving the gift from God. Judith Jones, professor of religion at Wartburg College, and a pastor at St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in Waverly, Iowa, reminds us that John proclaims a baptism of repentance that leads to release from sins. The release or forgiveness that follows repentance does not undo past sins, but it does unbind people from them. It opens the way for a life lived in God's service. In the end, the message of the prophets and John is really, really good news. It is truly the gospel. It's not necessarily easy news, but it is news that reminds us that God was willing to become human through the Christ child, to be the same as us. So we must face and embrace our own humanity, its joys and its challenges. And only when we do this can we really embrace the forgiveness and reconciliation that comes from God. And then we are freed to empower other people to experience that same sense of forgiveness and reconciliation. And then we become able to embrace the invitation of Dr. Piper and take his words on for our own. We can all learn that life isn't about us, but about others. That the bad feeling we sometimes experience listening to a sermon is called guilt. That the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with us, rather than to blame others for everything that's wrong with them. And we will find that the church, as well as the university, can be a place where we will quickly learn that we need to grow up. We can all grow up and become the Christians God is calling us to be. But what better time than Advent? As we answer the call to repentance, we are transformed and thus able to receive the best gift of all, the love and reconciliation that comes freely to us from God through his Son, our Lord and Savior, the Christ child. Amen.